Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Welcome to Grace Point Church. We're glad you're here this morning. Thank you for worshiping with us. We're coming off a great week of vacation Bible school. So thank you to everyone who helped and was a part of that. You may have brought things to fill the Jeep that wound up going with the kids, praying, giving. We could not have done that without you. I took a picture on Thursday night. We didn't have all the kids in this picture, but that is a picture of Thursday night of the program we had. So there's risers on both sides. Didn't get those in, but thank you. We had over 300 kids registered, and they work on music all week, VBS songs that tie into the theme, and then on Thursday night they came and they performed that, and we had a great full worship center, and then we went outside after that and just celebrated. So we celebrate, you know, we celebrate the week, we celebrate the Lord for what he did at Vacation Bible School and the number of kids that heard the gospel and were encouraged and loved on. Thank you, all of you that participated. Thank you to Julie Richardson, who is our children's director, and she put together Vacation Bible School months and months ahead of time, and so thankful for her. So when you see her, please thank her for all of her effort and leadership, as it was a very, very, just a blessed week. So I'm thankful to all of you as a church. We cannot do ministry, and especially to that many kids, without you, Grace Point family, stepping forward. Many of you gave days off, vacation days, came up to serve with the kids. Others, you gave different things and supplies we needed. So there's a lot of effort that went into that. So thank you for a great week, really going the extra mile, and that's what we've been talking about here on Sunday mornings at Grace Point, as we're walking through the book of James. So if you have your Bibles, let's go James chapter 1, and I'm going to pray in just a minute. James chapter 1, verse 25, we're going to finish this idea of persevering and how we're called to persevere. James is calling us to be doers of the word and to persevere in doing that, and then we're going to talk about some of the disciplines. We must faithfully persevere in these disciplines. And then next week, we're going to kind of hit the gas pedal and go a little bit quicker, because I've wanted to just dwell in this area for just a little bit. But before we do, let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. So we're asking that again today, God, that as we open your word, that you will open our eyes and we will see great and wondrous things about who you are and all that you have done. So I pray you'll teach us, God, through your word, how to be diligent, passionate doers of your word. To move from listening to doing, and in doing that, we will be blessed. So I pray you teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. All right, so if we go to James, you go back to James, just to kind of pick things back up again. James chapter 1 in verse 22 is where we started a number of weeks ago. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Okay, so we worked on that. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. Verse 25, and this is where we kind of camped out, because I think 22 through 25 is really foundational to everything James is saying through his letter, to be doers and doers and doers of the word. All right, so that's why we've stopped here for a little bit. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, all right, so the Bible, perfect, we talked about that, infallible, word of God, the law of liberty, again, it sets us free. It does not burden us or restrict us. It's not burdensome, right? The law of liberty. And perseveres. That's where we're dwelling. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. So what he's saying, I think, is it takes perseverance to go from a hearer who forgets to a doer who acts. It's going to take perseverance to do that. It's not just going to happen. And in doing so, he will be blessed in his doing. So we think about persevering. We talked about the last week. I want to finish today. There are some things that I think we must persevere in as believers, some disciplines of the faith, things that we must be doers of the word, faithfully doing these things. Last week, we talked about two of them. We talked about reading the Word of God, to be disciplined and to persevere in reading the Word of God. Okay, not to quit. There's going to be times we get tired. That's why he says persevere, presupposing, implying we'll get tired as we live out our faith and as we are doers of the Word, reading of the Word. So persevere in making sure that you're reading the Word, sitting under the teaching of the Word. Second, attending. So reading the Word of God, attending the Church of God. We talked about the importance of corporate worship. Persevere in being faithful to every week to attend corporate worship. Those are the two we talked about last week. Now I'm going to finish with four. It goes pretty quick today. Giving, praying, serving, loving. Those four. There's a lot of other things we should persevere in. I've just taken some that I think are, you know, at the forefront. All right. So today, let's start. Takeaway number one. We must persevere in giving. And I would say giving to the ministries of God. Okay. In a lot of different ways. Through our gifts, our spiritual gifts, certainly. Through serving, which we're going to talk about in just a little bit, but also through the giving of our tithes and offerings. So I want to talk about that for just a minute. Persevere in giving. Now, let me talk to you about money for just a second. When I started pastoring about 25, 26 years ago, I decided at that point that I'm not going to be the guy who constantly talks about money on the platform. I don't want to be one who, you know, presses in or twists arms, or I don't want to be that person. So therefore, if you've been with us any length of time, you will know that I don't much talk about this subject. Now, here's the catch, though. What I'm learning as I continue to grow in my pastoral ministry and my teaching, that because I don't want to be that person, I find myself pulling way hard the other way. And that is then don't talk about money in church. People don't like it. That kind of mindset, right? Neither one of those extremes, I think, is healthy. So what I need to do as we move forward, is strike a balance. Because here's the deal, as your pastor, if I choose to say, you know what, I just don't want to talk about money to the church, then number one, I'm robbing you out of a blessing that you will get by giving to God. Because I'm not talking to you about it. I'm not teaching it. And second, I think it then limits our spiritual maturity. I'm not saying we can't grow spiritually, but I think this issue of our money, as I'm going to show you here in just a minute, because it grabs our heart, God uses this issue of money to grow us spiritually. So if I choose not to talk about it at all, I'm still not going to, you know, hammer. But I need to talk about it, to share with you what the Bible teaches, because there's much more to it than just money. There's a lot that goes into this. And as you look at the Gospels, you will see that Jesus talked about money as much as anything else. And I think he did that is because he knew that it would grab our heart. And if we're not careful, lead us to unhealthy places. So when we can get this right and be the stewards he wants us to be, it's going to impact us in a lot of other ways also. So we want to talk first about persevere in giving. Let me show you a scripture passage. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says this: bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Okay, so let me stop right there. So a tithe is 10%. So when Karen and I got married, even before we were married, my parents, I know her parents too, taught us about this principle of tithing at a young age. So even when I first started working, my dad said to me, when I got my first job and I got the first paycheck, and he set me down, he explained to me, now what you do, you tithe 10% of that to the church. And I was like, Why? I did that. That's my. And he explained why you do that, which some of that's what I'm going to share right here. And so 10% of what I made, I give to the church. So I did that throughout my life. And then as Karen and I are married, then we made that commitment to give 10% to the church, to the local church. Bring your tithe to the storehouse. I think he's talking about the local church, right? And then anything above that, I think, that we give is an offering. Okay, so we talk about tithe. So when I make a dollar, God says, give me 10 cents of that. Now, he goes on and says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So he says, you can test me on this. You can test me and try me and see that if I don't respond by blessing you, James 1:25 at the end there, what did he say? As we're doers of the word, you will be blessed in your doing. Same thing Malachi is saying, as you are a doer of the word, of giving, being a giver, right? Of that tithe, God says, I will bless you for your faithfulness. Now, as we think about money, let's remember, money is not the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. What it says, I got it right here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, this love of money, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So it leads to this unhealthy place when we start to love money. So money in and of itself is an evil. It's the love of money. I personally don't think it's wrong that if somebody has been blessed by God in great ways and has a lot of money. The issue is, how do we view that money? What do we do with that money? Do we understand that God's given us that money? Where do we value it? Right? It's what we do with that, the place we give it. And are we loving? Is it the love of money that has caught us? Here's a good, I think, definition we think about the love of money. Am I really loving money, or am I okay? Let me give you this definition to kind of measure it here. The love of money is this, a condition of the heart. So again, we're talking about a heart issue here. That's why Jesus goes after it in the gospel so much, because it's a heart issue, the money thing. A condition of the heart that feels more security, more pleasure, and more hope in earthly possessions than it does in the fellowship and faithfulness of God. That person, if we get there, and I think all of us have to be careful because we can all get there, myself included. If we get to that place, then we are lovers, we are loving money. Okay, one more time. A condition of the heart that feels more security, more pleasure, and more hope in earthly possessions than it does in the fellowship and faithfulness of God. Okay, so if we're starting to get to that place, then we're loving money more than we are loving God. We're depending on money than we are more depending on God. We're faithful to money more than we are faithful to God. Right? And the Bible tells us that that's going to lead you and me, that's going to lead us to some unhealthy places. That's going to get us into trouble in some ways. So we have to be careful when we think about the money and where is our heart in relation to that. Now, as we think about persevering giving, let me give you some truths before we move on. We got three more after this. So some things to remember. Number one is this. First of all, God owns it all. God owns everything. The principle of stewardship, okay? It's good to remember that, you know. God owns my truck. The bank does, practically speaking, but you know what I'm saying. God owns my truck, my house, everything I have. God owns everything. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Over and over again, I show you scripture that says the earth is the Lord's, that God owns, he owns it all. He is just simply loaning it to you and me. And the Bible says to be good stewards with that which God has given and loaned you. Growing up in a house, I have a twin brother, I have two sisters, my mom and dad. Growing up in that house, as I was young and growing up, my father owned everything. I came to his table to eat his food in his house. I didn't own any of it. And it was his car, the first car I got that he let me drive before I bought my own. But it was his car. He loaned me his car to drive. But somebody would say, is that your car? I'd go, yeah, it's my car. No, that's not my car. That's not. My dad could say, that's not your car. Put some gas in my car is what he could say. Go clean my car. Because he owned it. But he was letting me use it. But everything in that house, my father owned. And the same thing is true for us in this world. That's the principle of stewardship. That changes our perspective when we recognize that God owns everything. It's all on loan to us. And he wants us to be good stewards for that which he has given us. It's a good starting point when we think about giving. The persevering in giving. Number two, money's about discipleship. Money's about discipleship. Money is a tool that God uses to help us live and eventually look like Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12. Paul says this, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned, key word learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. He has learned to be content. It's a process. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty. In other words, I've been there when I've had abundance of things and everything and hunger, abundance and need. He said, I've learned contentment when I've had a lot, which there again is an implication that you can have a lot and not be content. Whether I have a lot or whether I haven't had much at all, I've learned to be content. So he's saying it's not based on how well things are, even financially for me. Like financially things are going up, so I'm real happy, content, content, content. Then there's a downfall. Then I'm down here. I'm not very content. And then I'm up and down depending on how things are going for me, even financially. Or how things are going for me in terms of accumulating wealth or possessions. Right? That Paul said, I've learned to be content. Whether I have a lot or whether I don't have much at all. So God is going to use money. He wants to use money to teach us about faith, about trusting him. As we give faithfully, we give to him. And then we trust him to continue to provide for us. He uses money to teach us about him, about our walk and our trusting God in all things. So money is about discipleship. And then number three is this. At the end of the day, though, yes, we're to tithe. But at the end of the day, understand, it's a heart issue. And this third one, God doesn't need your money. Recognize it's not like God is broke and he's saying, man, if people would start giving, I could really do some great ministry work over here. And without them, I don't have enough resources. That's not God. It's not that he needs our money. Here's the deal. And I want you to get, if you get nothing else from this one, get this one. It's not about your money. He wants your heart. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. I mean, he owns it all anyway. So understand it's about your heart. Listen to this, Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now here it is. Here's what it builds to. Don't miss this part, okay? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a heart issue. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if I'm treasuring money and the things that it brings me and what it does for me, if I'm treasuring that, my heart will be there. You will find my heart there. And if I'm treasuring God, where your treasure is there, that's what he desires. So our heart is there
as we treasure God greater than we do what He's given us, the things He's given us. And here's the good news. In Malachi chapter 3, what I just read, verse 10, as we give, He blesses. Hey, listen, it's a biblical truth, not because of my experience, but I can say I experienced this, and I hope many of you have. Listen, you can never outgive God. And He says, test me, try me, and see what I do. So we persevere in giving. Number two, we persevere in praying. The second thing is we must persevere in praying for the work of God, the people of God, the glory of God. Persevere in giving, persevere in praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now you notice, we won't dwell, but you notice in between rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances is what we're talking about. Pray without ceasing. So I think that results in us rejoicing always and giving thanks in all circumstances. Is to pray without ceasing. I think, I don't have time to connect it all, but I think that this is fundamental in Paul saying, I've learned to be content because he did this. I pray without ceasing. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we persevere in praying. As we get busy, especially if things are going well with the kids, we may not be praying as much for the kids because things are going well. Hey, we got to be careful. We want to persevere in continuing to pray. Doers of the word, not just hearers. And it takes discipline and perseverance to continue praying, to persevere in praying for the people of God, for the church, for the ministries, for your family, for your marriage, to persevere. He says, don't quit praying. Persevere in praying. Number three, persevere in serving. Serving for the glory of God. Serving for the glory of God. Mark chapter 9, verse 35, and he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, Jesus speaking, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Persevere in serving. Those of you who have served, those of you who have, I know many of you, you know, have served any length of time. After a while, you don't raise your hand, you don't have, but probably there comes up, you just get tired. You might just get tired of it, man. I'm tired of serving. Tired of serving. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can slip into this, I'm tired of serving everybody else. Nobody's serving me. That can happen. We got to be careful because that's a step towards the flesh. But maybe it's just tired of serving. That I think that does happen. I think that's why he's saying we have to persevere in serving. You must be last of all and servant of all. It can be tiring. Yes, it can. Serving. No question about that. I mean, let's say thank you to all the parking lot greeters, right? I mean, yes, they're out there, right? They're out there every week. They're going to be out there next month when it's 150, and they're faithfully, they're serving. I'm sure they get tired of it. The greeters probably do at times, right? But man, how many people are faithfully serving in the preschool, nursery workers, children's buildings, greeters, teachers, youth workers, ushers, elders, vacation Bible school workers, children's camp workers, youth camp workers, week in and week out, the list goes on and on and on of people faithfully serving. And let me tell you, this church would not function without them, without you, of people faithfully serving, of using those gifts that God has given you to build up the body. So do not lose heart in doing good. Do not lose heart. Continue to persevere. Now, let me say this, and it makes sense when I say it, so keep it in the context. I think there... My opinion is that there are times, there very well could be for you, not everybody, but there are times when some people need a break from serving, okay? Now, I know that sounds odd when you're just teaching on perseverance serving. However, here's why, because I've seen two things happen. I see some people who serve, which is great, and they keep going, and they get to a kind of, they hit a wall, and they just stop serving, and they stop coming, and they leave. And that's obviously, that's not good.
Then I've seen another people group, and I counsel this way, is if there does come a point where, you know, you're serving here, especially here at Grace Point, and you've been faithfully serving, and you're tired, and you feel like you need a break, then I think you need to take that break. I do. And I don't think that's wrong to do that. Because the break is there for you to be restored so you can then get back and start serving. So that's why I think that statement in the context, I just said it, to persevere, but there's times you may need a break, does make sense. Because those people are the ones that they take some time, they are restored. Now, look, I'm not saying that everybody here needs to take a break next week, okay? Then we'll be in trouble. But there are times, not everybody even, that, hey, I'm getting kind of an unhealthy place, and if I don't, so I step back, I take time to restore my heart, to restore my soul, to restore my perspective, I live out these other disciplines, and then God restores me, then I move back into that place or another place of serving in some way. So you're still engaging and you're still serving, and now you're doing it, you know, you're healthier, you have the right perspective, God is going to use you for the long haul instead of burning out, leaving, and not coming back. So in that context, I think there's a place when you need a break from serving. But takeaway number three, persevere in serving. And then takeaway number four, last one is this, persevere in loving, which is certainly needed for all of us, that we persevere in loving. 1 Corinthians 13:7, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I picked up the NIV, I think. That's why it looks different, because I wanted the word persevere as we talk about loving others and persevering in love. Love always perseveres. So if you've been with us for a while, you've seen what I'm about to show you, but it's been a number of years ago, and it just came to my mind when I think about persevering and loving others, this video, and I thought it'd be really good for us to see it, even if some of you have been with me that long, to see it a second time, and it's good testimony of persevering and loving others.
Ian and Larissa asked me to read a couple of quotes from a man named John Piper, who's a well-known Bible teacher, and he talks about marriage and how it, this mystery, refers to Christ and the church. And he says this: marriage is not mainly about prospering economically. It is mainly about displaying the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his church. He says, knowing Christ is more important than making a living. Treasuring Christ is more important than bearing children. Either way, it is short. It may have many bright days, or it may be covered with clouds. But if we set our face to make of marriage mainly what God designed it to be, no sorrows and no calamities can stand in our way. Every one of them will be not an obstacle to success, but a way to succeed. The beauty of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his church shines brightest when nothing but Christ can sustain it.
Ian and I first met in 2005 at college and had a blast for 10 months getting to know each other, and I was looking through, and I found one of my favorite pictures, which I think was actually taken right before his accident. He set up a camera on his tripod, and it's just the classic Ian face that to me sums up who he is. We'd been dating for 10 months, and he was working an extra job for his dad, and he was on his way to work near Pittsburgh. And we got a phone call that he had been in an accident, and we didn't know if it was when he got to work or on his way. And so we got down to Pittsburgh, and I was just praying the whole time in the car that it wouldn't be his brain. After being at the hospital for a few hours, we found out that it was, and he had been in brain surgery for a few hours and had suffered a traumatic brain injury. God totally spared his life. One night, he was failing 4 out of 5 brain activity tests, and the next morning, he was doing well, and his brain was starting to respond again. I moved in with his family after the accident, so I was really involved in his therapy and just did whatever I could to make his life fun. We'd go out on dates, and looking back, it's weird because he couldn't talk and he couldn't eat. So we probably looked like complete weirdos being on dates, but we had a blast, and I just talked to him all the time. I knew that before Ian's accident, he was very serious about marriage and was ring shopping, so I knew where he was, and that helped me so much. After he couldn't talk, I knew that he loved me, and I knew where he wanted the relationship to go because we were dating very intentionally. We just prayed that marriage would someday happen and watched all of our friends get married and start having families. That was challenging, but we just tried to hold out hope that that would be us someday. This is our board of gratefulness, and we encourage anybody who comes in to write a note of something they're thankful for. It could be really small. Mine is just Saturday mornings, and it's just a good way that we've found to be just practicing gratefulness. And Ian, I think half of yours say my wifey, which is pretty cool. We decided that we couldn't really consider marriage as an option until Ian was able to communicate. But if he could communicate with me, then we could have a marriage, knowing it would be really different. But as long as Ian could talk to me, then we could make it work. So once Ian began communicating, it became a little bit more of an option. And then we just kind of watched Ian progress. Hi, husband.
Hi, wife.
How are you?
Hey, how are you?
What?
How are you?
I'm good. How was your day?
Yes.
A conversation I had with his dad, it was one of those conversations where I realized this could happen. Then that August, his dad was diagnosed with brain cancer. And at that point, his dad's biggest concern was Ian and I, and whether or not we were going to get married or step away from our relationship. He wanted us to make a decision to move our lives in some direction. He passed away before he was able to see us get engaged, but that was a huge impetus in why we started to pursue engagement. Throughout premarital counseling, we just used this momentary marriage. It was so helpful because John Piper talked a lot about primary things and secondary things, which is really important for us because when we're walking out our marriage practically, Ian can't do the secondary things like working or making a meal for me. Everything that's primary, though, he can do, which is leading me spiritually. Ian always comes back to the foundational truths of who God is and kind of reels me back in from my emotions. And that's the most important thing. We have 2 friends that we're going through the book with. I think we've just been able to help them see that maybe the little things that they're excited for about marriage are worth being excited about, but they're not the end all and be all of their marriage. But we also have so much to learn, and we're learning from them and things that they share because our relationships are different and we can glean different things from each other. think what helped us in deciding to make this commitment to each other, at least for me, is knowing that Ian wouldn't have left me if the roles were reversed, and that we love each other and we know that God's going to be faithful to our marriage. We're able to love each other with, I think, a more Christ-like love because of Ian's disability, and just understand that picture a little bit better than if you were healthy.
Yeah.
Do you agree?
Yes.
What about God enables you to have a happy marriage?
You know.
What?
He's awesome.
He's awesome?
Yeah.
Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Let's pray together. Will you stand with me as we pray? So, Father, we are thankful for your steadfast love, your faithfulness, and your mercies that you tell us are new every single day of our life. I pray you continue to empower us to be doers of your word and not just hearers, to persevere when things are difficult, when we are tired, when we struggle. May you just fill us once again with strength and hope and perspective. Give us perspective. Help us to see better as you see things in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you've heard the gospel and you've heard it preached, but you've never had that moment in time where you have acknowledged that your sin has separated you from God and that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again. And you repent from your sin and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Gospel, the good news. Maybe you've never made that decision, but today God is pressing in and drawing you to Him, and today is your day of salvation. We invite you to come and to share that with us. We want to lead you in the prayer of salvation, making that commitment to God, and then I come alongside you and encourage you and pray with you and disciple you and love you as you begin your new life in Christ. I'll be here at the front. There are other staff and elders who would welcome the opportunity to pray with you this morning. If that is indeed where you're at and God is drawing you to Him today. And there may be other things that are on your heart and you want to come and kneel at the altar and pray, or you want us to pray with you, or just where you're standing even. Maybe you just pray and worship just where you are. Have the Lord lead you this morning. Let's continue to worship Him.